Hey, this is Ashley Jackson. I'm the Next Gen Director at Fairhaven Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast. We exist to help people find their way back to God. Our church values creating circles of belonging centered on Jesus where people can be formed and sent to be good news. If you're listening to this, you already belong, and we praise God for you. We hope this message helps you take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Fairhaven Church. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are in a series called Finding Our Way Back to God. And today we're going to be focusing on that part of scripture that we've been in for several weeks here. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. Years ago, I stumbled on this, that something happens when you read the same scripture repeatedly. And so I would lead some Bible studies and get with a group of men. We would read through sections of scripture every single day and do that for an entire week and come back. And like the first day reading it, you would catch something. Second day in it, third day in it, fourth day in it, suddenly this is getting into us in a way that it wasn't on the first day of reading it. That scripture that we've been in is similar for us. We have been in, if you're here for the first time, we've been reading this repeatedly throughout the last several weeks, wanting this scripture to get into us as we get into it. And so in just a minute, we're gonna be in verses 11 through 24 of the Gospel of Luke. And a question for you, I wonder if this has ever happened. I hope not, but my guess is a bunch of us have had this happen before. You're looking through your finances and you're looking in your credit card statement and you find there's a recurring charge on there that you have no idea how it got there. And you're looking going, this is week or month two or three, and then you start doing some research on it, trying to figure out what it is and realize you don't know what it is, your spouse doesn't know what it is, and as you dig deeper, you're going, fraud, pain, what a pain. And then you have to call the credit card company and you cancel the card and anything that you may have that card connected to. You have a new card that gets issued. If it's bad enough, you have to go to the three credit monitoring agencies and put a fraud alert on it. And then you change your passwords and then you have to log your passwords somewhere, because if you don't, you've got like 26,000 passwords out there somewhere. And I don't know if any of you have done this before. I have. You have a password that's so good you fake yourself out at some point. You're looking and you're going, I have no idea what I couldn't steal my own identity. I don't even know what it is. I got on the phone one time with and I don't like to do this. I'd rather do the work online because then you just get it done. But occasionally you hit a roadblock and you're like, I need to talk to a person. And that's fun as you're on the phone waiting to get to a person. And I think the only thing worse than that is probably the job itself. So I'm gonna try to be nice to the person. And as I was talking to this person that was a customer service agent, and the question was asked about my identity, like, who are you? And prove that you're you sort of thing. And so the question started asking, can I ask you a few questions about your identity? Yeah, go ahead. And so the first question out of the blocks is, so who's your favorite actor? Not Hart. I've known my favorite actor since like the 1980s. I haven't changed my mind about him. So I fire the answer out and here's my favorite actor. And she's like, nope. And I'm like, yep. And it really is. Like, that's the answer. But I'm thinking to myself, don't be a jerk. Just be like, okay. And so I'm like, oh, I bet you Kathy set this up. And so I went with her favorite actor. I said, could we try this? And she goes, yep, that's it. And I'm like, well, no, it's not. That's hers. Let's switch it over to Clint Eastwood. Let's put that in here. Because he's way cooler than hers. To which she said, if Kathy's there, I need her authorization to do that. So we're still with hers because she wasn't home that day, but you've been there before, right? And that whole idea of identity theft, man, that is a nightmare if it's ever happened to you. And it can be really layered and complex and difficult, and it's a lot of work. And when we think about identity and really start to dive down deeper, not just identity theft, but who you are, like, who are you? And what makes you tick? Like to your core, if we were to dig down really, really deep, like what's in the core of who you are and what experiences have you had in life that have shaped and molded you into who you are? And then there's this thing called reputation, because your identity or who you see yourself as, who you are to the core, is your perspective on it. But reputation is everybody else's. What do they think about you, and how do they see you, and what do they believe to be your core? And then they might be right, they might be wrong. And the reason they might be right or wrong is all on perspective, or because rumors get spread and lies get told. And just because you were that 10 years ago doesn't mean that you are still that today, because we can change. And this thing called identity, to know ourselves and who we really are and to live out of that place of who we are, it matters. And today, that is what I want to talk about. And my hope, actually my prayers have been through this entire week, that all of us would at least get a reminder, all of us would once again say, oh my, I have been so loved and so cared for and I am so accepted. But that some of us here today would actually begin to live out of a new place, and that it would make a world, literally this world, as you're living in it, of difference for you. And so before we read the scripture, I want to ask that we pray about that. Lord, we want your voice this morning to speak into the recesses of our hearts, to the very core of who we are. Some of us have some lies there. May you speak truth. Some of us have wounds. May you heal. Some of us have an opportunity again to remember again. May you remind us. Amen. Let's read Luke 15, 11 through 24. Jesus continued, all right? So what he's continuing from is this: greatest short story that has ever been told. And he started with three parts to the story: lost sheep, went to lost coin, now we're at a lost son. The story that he's trying to convey is the very heart of God for you and for me. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. A celebration began to happen. If we were to dig into this text this morning, which we're gonna to some level, and we have been over the other weeks that we've been here, we could spend a lot of time around this, but I just want this morning to back up to the very beginning of the story, because what we have is Jesus, prior to what we read there, prior to the lost coin, prior to the lost sheep, we have Luke telling where Jesus was and then telling us what Jesus said. And where he was with a group of tax collectors and a group of sinners, and there was a group of Pharisees and teachers of the law that were standing around looking at what Jesus was doing with disdain. And what we read from Luke are these words. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with him. This man welcomes sinners and eats with him. Not only does he welcome them, he's seated at table with them. He's reclining at table with them. He's eating with them." Why were they so disgusted with this? What's the big deal on this for them? And the big deal for them is actually this, that there was a rabbinic teaching that said these words, "Let not a man associate with the wicked, even to bring him closer to the law." The law being the Torah. The Torah being the first five books of the Bible. All of that probably enough for every single one of us to say, that's messed up. Are you serious? That you are not to associate with the wicked, even to bring him closer to Scripture? You are not to associate with somebody who's living in a way that's leading them away from God when you have an opportunity to lead them back to God. They are going this direction, and you have an opportunity at least to open up life to them, to teach them about the Scripture, to teach them about life and truth, and you're not supposed to do it. And Jesus clearly was not listening to that rabbinic teaching that was out there, clearly. And at least for a couple of reasons. One, because that's dumb. It's just dumb. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't say that, but he was living it in such a way to say, this is what I came for. And number two, this is what he came for. To seek and save that which was lost. To go to those that didn't know. To inform them of the love of God. To go to them and to help them find their way back to God. This was his mission that he was on. And how do we know that that was his mission? Well, there are so many different ways we know it, but we know it even in the words that follow. Luke sets it up. Jesus is with these sinners and these tax collectors. He's eating with them and conversing with them and breaking truth with them at the table while the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are muttering in the background. Are you serious? Look what he's doing. And Jesus was for people, period. No qualifiers, no conditions, just for people. And we know it because of the stories that he began to tell. He starts with a story and says to this group that's with him, says to them, there was this shepherd, and the shepherd had 100 sheep, which would put that shepherd in a place where he would not have been alone. That's too many sheep, and he's at least a moderate level shepherd, and he's got a few others that would have been with him in the field. But this shepherd left his 99 sheep, because they counted at the end of the day and said, one of them is still out there. One of them is in danger. One of them has wandered from the fold. And so the shepherd left the 99 and went out to find his one sheep. And when he found that sheep, he put it on his shoulders. We actually have imagery of this in the Scripture, that God is like that. This is what Jesus is trying to say. God is like these shepherds, like this shepherd. And when he found this sheep, he went back, found as many people as he could, and he began to celebrate because this sheep that was lost was now found. Now, how did they celebrate? I don't know. Did they find a fatted calf and kill it? And what would the cow say about that? Not moo, right? The cow would say this for sure. Eat more chicken. Eat the sheep, man. You got 99. You went and found one. Eat that thing. So, like, whatever they were celebrating. The point of the story here is immense effort to go find this sheep. Great celebration. Once something that was lost is now found. Then he tells same story, different detail this time, and says there's a woman. She lost her coin. And we could do a really deep dive on this. In fact, years ago we did a deep dive on this. Lost her coin. And the coin was of immense value to her. Really desperately wants to find this coin. So much so that she begins to clean the house. Like, have you ever lost something? Like, yeah, me too. If you ever lost your glasses and they're on top of your head, like you're walking around, like, where are my glasses? That actually happened to me one time. I was riding a motorcycle with a friend, and we were about ready to hop back on the motorcycle. You need glasses when you're riding so that you protect your eyes. And I'm like, I cannot find my glasses. He started belly laughing. He said, I would look on top of your head. And I'm like, there they are. Found them. Have you ever lost your phone while you're talking to somebody? Have you ever done that? I remember your buddy Tim Wilson, my friend Tim Wilson, one time was on the phone with Jeremy, looking around the house, and he's like, man, I gotta go. I gotta go. I gotta find my phone, and I'm gonna be late. And Jeremy's like, you're on your phone right now talking to me. Like, so in this case, she lost something she desperately wants to find, more than glasses, more than a phone, this coin, and she cleans house from the floor to the ceiling, turning everything over until she found it. And when she found it, grand celebration begins to happen, and she calls her neighbors in for the celebration. Again, point of the story, sheep's lost. Immense effort to find it, sheep's found, great celebration. Coins lost, immense effort to find it, and once found, grand celebration. And then Jesus moves in to the next story. And baby, I don't know what it's like for you, but if we can begin to catch what is it about lost and found that matters so much to us, just think, maybe for a moment, tap into this. If you've ever lost an animal, and you have searched for days, and you are sick over it, and then you find it. More than that. You're out somewhere in remote area, your cell service does not work, you've been hiking for hours, you're back to the vehicle, and you check, and you're like, oh no, where are the keys? I lost them somewhere out there. You don't have cell service, and you go and you hike back in thinking maybe just if possibly, and you find those keys and you're overjoyed, but not quite there yet. More. Jesus goes from a sheep to a coin to more. There's a man who has two sons. The one son decides that he needs some things in life, and what he needs in life, he believes he's gonna find by getting some things. And in order to get these things, he needs to have some cash. And so what he does is the unthinkable. He looks at his dad and says, you're the moneymaker. You're the one with all the money. I want that. I want what's in your hands more than I want your heart itself. And he does the unthinkable and asks his dad for his share of the inheritance before his dad is even close to death. And the dad gives it to him and he goes off. And finally, life hits him so hard, he comes to the end of himself. He has such a knock on the head that he stands there and looks at his life, takes an inventory and thinks to himself, this isn't it. I'm not gonna make it. We just read the story. I am not gonna make it through this thing. And I'm gonna go back to my father, play to my father's mercy. Again, there was a rabbinical proverb that spoke of his reality. Here's what they said. When a son goes abroad and becomes barefoot, then he remembers the comfort of his father's house. When you wander off, you've searched in all the wrong places, looking for what you think will fulfill, you then remember the comfort of your father's home. And at that point, it was kind of too late. Because what he thought about himself, how he viewed himself, the story he was telling himself about his core and his reputation, that too, what others thought about him, what others thought was his core, what others had seen him do, actually not just say, but do. These kind of words would be the words that would describe his feeling and others of him: foolish, unworthy, a black sheep, desperate, an outcast. Is that not the picture Jesus is trying to paint here of him? Of course it is. This is the picture that Jesus is painting of this son. His identity was wrapped up into a public and an awful move that he had done, not just in one moment, but one moment and then several others afterwards. So back to the story. The top of the story, Jesus, Luke says, is gathered around with, I guess, those people who have a reputation of being sinners, so much so you shouldn't even associate with them, even to bring the law to them. And Jesus is seated with them, and he begins to tell them a story of a sheep. Immense effort to find it, grand celebration once it's found. Tells them the story of a coin, immense effort to find it, grand celebration once it's found. And then he goes to the story of the son. He tells the story and paints this story. And we could probably predict where it's going. We could predict it. If the first story, and this is one story, is about immense celebration that is followed by intense search. And the second one, same thing, this immense over-the-top celebration that was preceded by intense searching. Then this one too. It's going to end in a grand celebration. If it's one story, it's going to end in a grand celebration, and we would be right. We would be right about that. But what we might miss is just how profound the move is at the end of this. Let's read it. Again, same scripture, again, the son, this one. I know what I think about me. I know what they think about me. Foolish, worthless, helpless, broken, desperate. Got up. What did it take to get up? A lot. And went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I see you. And, this is profound, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, speaking what he knew about himself, what his reputation would have been, I have sinned against heaven, against God himself, and against you. I'm no longer worthy, unworthy. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, not so. Not so. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Don't hesitate. Don't drag your feet. Move. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And what did he say? Because this son of mine was lost, and now he's found. He was dead, and he's alive again. The father's move, absolutely profound. He started with the robe, and who would have had the best robe? Who would have had it? The best robe was that of honor. A robe was a place of honor. It was a sign of honor, and the one who would have had the best robe would have always been the father. Go get my robe, not just any robe. Get my robe. And he clothes his son with honor, the one who is feeling extreme dishonor, the father goes over the top to undo that lie that is in him, and he says, here's the robe of honor. And then he gets the ring, a signet ring, a ring that signified you belong to the family. It signifies authority. Put the family ring back on him. And then the sandals. Get the sandals. And the sandals that they put on his feet, the sandals were for distinguishing between a servant and a son. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Get the sandals. Get the ring. Get the robe. Put the sandals on his feet. Let him know in these actions, this son of mine is home, back home again. When I think about the kind of profound love that is in that, it makes me realize that so many of us, we underlive because we are unaware of the profound love that God has for us. And I wonder about this statement. I think it's true that you will never know who you are until you know how loved you are. I think that's true, that you will never fully know who you are until you know how profoundly loved you are. You will never fully know who you are until you understand how profoundly loved and unconditionally accepted you really are. And there are some places in life that I begin to pick that up, and one of those would be through the scripture itself. Why do we teach our children? Why do you think it is that we teach our children? And for many of us, we taught our children, or we're taught as children, one scripture verse that they memorize, that we memorized. And there are easier verses to memorize than John 3:16. I mean, we could memorize "He said" out of the Old Testament, or "Jesus wept" out of the New Testament. Those are easy to memorize, two-word sentences. But this one, "For God so profoundly loved you that he gave." He did what? He went on an intense, immense search and rescue for each one of you, that whoever would believe in him, trust in him, know him, live for him, live in him, in relationship with him, you would have life. You would not perish, but have life in its fullest. It'll change you. I think about Karl Barth. I've shared this several times here before, and it warrants repeating because this giant of a theologian, he wrote books that when you read those books, and you've read some of those books before, where you're reading them like, I have no idea what I just read. You back up and read it again, read it again, read it again. He wrote such depth, such profound thoughts about who God was, that when at the end of his life asked, give me the most profound thing that you ever learned. And he spoke rightly. So the most profound of all things is this: Jesus loves me, this I know. I know. For the Bible tells me so. One of my favorite verses. See what love the Father has lavished on you, a profound love and unconditional acceptance. See what love the Father has lavished on you, that you should be called children, a child, a son, a daughter of God. Get the robe for you, and get the ring, and get the sandals. You belong to me. One of our elders sent me a song this past week from Austin French, and maybe you know the song. But it's a song about perfect love. And the chorus says these words: I may be far from perfect, but I am loved by perfect love. I may be far from perfect, true, but I am loved by a perfect love. And that tells me a lot about who I am. I think about places where I've learned about love and life, and there are so many. I remember listening to people when I was younger saying something happens when you become a dad or a mom, or you really fall in love with someone, if you have a significant other that you fall in love with. And all of those were absolutely true. I remember 1993 becoming a dad, and Kathy and I seated there, she lay and me seated with David in my arms, and like, wow, wow. And then I had a daughter, and that just wrecked you, man. Every man in here that has a daughter, you know, it wrecks you when you have a daughter. And then to fast forward that story to where Kylie was getting married, and we stood right here, and I did her ceremony, and then we went over, and then the daddy-daughter dance, and David and I, at the very end of the night, were standing out, and it's snowing outside in December, and he leaned up against my truck. We were loading some stuff up before we went home at about midnight, and he looked at me, and he said, "Dad, highest compliment my son has ever given me. He has never spoken more life into my life than this. But he said, if God would ever give me a gift of having a daughter, I thought I want to love her like that." And then 1 week ago, this morning at about 6:30 in the morning, he had a daughter, Hallie Grace. Here she is. That's our granddaughter. Oh, I know. You can keep the awes coming in. She's so adorable. Hallie Grace was born, and I remember listening to you grandparents, and I finally figured it out. And if you're younger, just take my advice on this one, that I used to listen to people that were older than me say things, and I'm like, that might be true or not be true. And then I'd get there and go, it's true. It's been true so many times, I just started going, it's true. I don't know that I fully understand it. But I would listen to parents, or grandparents say, being a grandparent, it's like even more special than being a parent. And I'm like, how can that be true? How can that be true? I think I know now. It's because little Hallie Grace, I got to watch my son. I've been celebrating him in his first steps and watch my son as he scored his first basket in basketball. And watch my son as he stood and married an incredible, incredible woman who's like another daughter to me. She's my daughter-in-law, but like another daughter to me. And then watch them as they celebrated their pregnancy, and then to watch him lean over his daughter's bassinet and turn into mush, just pure mush. "Oh, sweetie pie, how are you?" And I'm like, but to watch and go, it's his turn to delight in her. And he belongs to me and so does she. Wow. It's just profound. It's amazing. And when I think about the love of God, more. It's more. That we're human and we can live into it. Our imperfect love brought to perfection when we live in Christ. And he pours more and more into us. And so this morning, I just want to leave us with this. Number one, believe this to be true. Claim this as your own. You are profoundly loved and unconditionally accepted. True. The robe, the ring, sandals for you. Profoundly loved and unconditionally accepted. That is what Jesus has been trying to get across to us over these weeks in this place right here as we've been studying his word. Secondly, take captive any thought contrary to that. Any thought that makes you think I'm not profoundly loved. Any thought that makes you believe somewhere deep down about yourself that I'm not unconditionally accepted. Take captive that thought that is contrary to the truth. And then number three, do this with it. Replace that lie with the truth again. Remember again this story again. Go back and read it again if you have to. Listen to the messages again. Take that statement, that first one, and drill it down inside of yourself again. Take captive any thought contrary to that. Replace that lie with the truth and know that you know, like a son whose dad has his arms around you, has offered compassion, a kiss, a robe, a ring, and sandals. You're profoundly loved. And you are unconditionally accepted by God Himself. Father, we thank you for this morning, for your love for us, for the incredible power that that holds, for us to live out of a place of sheer grace. What kind of grace? Takes not just any robe, but your robe. To a son who was feeling so dishonorable, said honor. What kind of grace takes a ring and sandals to a son that said, I'm not worthy anymore to be a part of this family, and says, family. Family, son, you're mine. You belong to us. That's the kind of grace that'll heal and change and profoundly touch us in such a way that we won't be the same. May that be true for each one of us today. Whether for the first time today we're grabbing hold of that, or it's a reminder again of your love again for us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Our hope is that you were encouraged and that God revealed a piece of His character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how to be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.